Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
When we run God out of the universe, we're going to destroy our home. But it's interesting that God's not going to be run out of the universe. Daniel 2:28 says that there is a God in heaven. Some have said that He's like the Cheshire Cat in Alice in Wonderland. He is departing. He's fading out of existence. Of this Cheshire Cat, the last thing that Alice could see was his nose as he faded out of existence. You're not going to see God fading out of existence of the universe. Now, he may be run out of our society. And he's being rapidly run out of our society. And good people are going to have to stand up and talk up and defend the fact that there is a God if we're going to save our civilization. I'll tell you that. And the home is the basis of our civilization. Also, the home is the oldest, then the government, and then also the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to realize that when we think about the home, it was begun by God. And being instituted by Jehovah God, He's the only one that has a right to control it. And so we need to go to the guidebook. I've had people, I'm not a counselor nor the son of a counselor, but being a gospel preacher, sometimes people have come to me and said, "Hey, Brother Cates, we have this problem, we've had this problem, this is a real problem to us, our marriage is getting in great difficulty." And, they wait too long. Years ago when we had a little lad born to us, well, the first year he was in existence, Andy, he had to have a train. He had to have a train. Yes, sir. And I had to make sure that train was working properly and everything was together before Christmas so that he could enjoy that train. And I didn't know much about putting trains together and putting track together and all this. And I have an idea as I was trying to get this together and get it ready for old Andy. And it might have said to me, aren't you going to read the instructions? Aren't you going to look at how to put that together? Why, she questioned my manhood, thinking that I didn't know how to put a train together. What'd she think? And sometimes she does the same thing when we're on a trip. A lost is all get it. Well, don't you think you need to ask somebody? Can you imagine that? And so sometimes that's the way we are when we, in our homes. Young people, before they marry, they don't think about reading the instructions. God instituted marriage. He came with the instructions. He wants marriages to stay together, fulfill their responsibility, have children don't have to worry from one day to the next what in the world is going to happen to their homes and whether they're going to have their parents the next day. What a cruel thing to happen. But sometimes we think about putting our homes together in and of ourselves. We don't need to read the instructions. And so then they come to Brother Mosier, they come to me and others, and I'm not a counselor, so I send them to Brother Mosier or to my brother or other people. But anyway, or to the elders, the elders can, older ones or teach the younger ones to love their wives and or husbands and love their children. That's mighty good instruction right there. But sometimes they wait too late. Why did you wait too long? The horse is already out of the pasture. The cows have already escaped, as it were. Why didn't we work on the fence beforehand? And so we need to look early at the instructions for our marriages. And so please notice, number one, this flame that should characterize every home in the world is fired by Jehovah God. He instituted marriage. He knows what it takes to be truly happy. And He gave the instructions on marriage. And so we need to go to the book. And we need to see what the book says. And we need to do that before it gets too late. Let's not look at the instructions too late. All right. In the third place, we find that the Lord expects us to keep ourselves pure from marriage. And this young lady did. It is interesting that Solomon praises her numerous times. Notice when they are dating one another here, wooing one another. Notice chapter 1 and verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thine eyes are as doves. Or as the King James says, thou hast dove's eyes. White and pure. And so what did she do? She kept herself pure for marriage. And Solomon often praises her in that way. Notice chapter 4, verse 1, when they are on their honeymoon here. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thine eyes are as doves behind thy veil. And so this indicates that poetry, it indicates that she has kept herself pure for marriage. Notice over here in chapter 8, when she is reminiscing again, in chapter 8, after them, but they've been married a while, she thinks back to the time when she was a child, before she reached the age of puberty. Evidently, her father had died. We find that her brothers helped rear her, chapter 1. But anyway, notice here that her brother said, we have a little sister and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? So they anticipate when they are helping their mother with rearing this young lady, they anticipate the time in which she's going to become interested in young men. And she's going to become engaged and so forth. And then marry. What shall we do in helping her to be brought up right? And then she says, recalls, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret of silver. A wall you can't go in and out of. And so, if she does not allow these young men to come in unto her, and if she is not loose morally, then they say, we will build upon her a turret of silver. We will bless her. And she will be rewarded. And if she be a door, now a door is something you can go in and out of, right? And so here, if she allows these young men to come into her and she is loose morally, sexually, then they say, we will board her up and close her with boards of cedar. But what was her response when she was young? I am a wall. I am not loose morally, she says. And my breasts like the towers thereof. She was proud to have her self-respect and realize that she was going to keep herself pure for marriage. And as a result of that, she was rewarded. Then was I in his eyes as one that found peace. And so Solomon was interested in her. Now Solomon had also, early in his career, kept himself pure for marriage. I want you to notice over here in chapter 3 that she is on her bed at night, and she started thinking about Solomon, and she wanted to be with him and spend some time with him. And so she says, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And so she rose up, went out into the city street hunting for him. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, didn't find him. The watchmen that go about the street found me, city, to whom I said, did you see him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little while I passed from them, then I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. In other words, she was not reticent to carry him home with her to meet her mother and to meet her family. And so evidently she had confidence in him. Evidently she respected him. This was before he went crazy, morally and so forth. And so he kept himself pure for marriage. She was interested in him and he in her. Now I want us to go back and we're not going to have time to notice some other things in the Song of Solomon, but we'll want to notice some of these things just hurriedly, and maybe later on we can cover some of the other things. But notice here, back in chapter 8, true married love is talking, set me as a seal upon thy heart. In other words, hold it close. Sometimes the scriptures, you know, in the Old Testament would be put in a little something put on their foreheads so that they could, it would remind them of certain scriptures. And so here, true married love is saying, hey, remember me. Keep me in mind. Okay? Set me as a seal upon thy heart, seal upon thy heart. Have me close to you. Remember what God says about marriage. Okay? For love is strong as death. It's enduring as death. Now, we don't go down to the cemetery and wait till our loved ones come out of the cemetery. I visit the cemetery where my folk are quite often when I get down into Lowndes County, Alabama. But I don't spend a tremendous amount of time there day upon day upon day, you know, carrying my tent and have lunch out there waiting for them to come forth, because death is enduring. It's going to exist until Christ comes back. And when He comes back, He's going to raise the dead, as Brother Mosier will notice this afternoon. And so love, is true mad love, is as enduring as death. Now, how enduring is that? And so when you and I marry, we determine within our minds, this is going to last. Whatever it takes, it's going to last. We determine that. If both the husband and the wife will determine that, then the great, 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 great likelihood is that they're going to make it work, no matter what comes up. But it takes two. Both of us have to respect God's law on marriage. All right? Love is to be as enduring as death. Jealousy or true married love is as hard, the American Standard Version says, as Sheol. And of course, this is parallel, which means it is to endure. And before we enter marriage, we have to realize marriage is for life. Marriage is till death do us part. What do our words mean to us? When Dad married Annette and me 49 years ago, he asked the question of both of us, do you promise to be true to this man whose right hand you now hold, who is going to be your lawfully wedded husband? Do you promise to be true to him? Do you promise to be true to her until you're separated by death, as long as the two of you shall live? And there's never been any question in our marriage. Each one said, I do. My word meant something to me. And it's meant something to her. She's never had any excuse to mistrust me all the days we've been married. And the same thing is true with her. I have known how she's going to be in our marriage. Why? Because I believe her. Because she's truthful. Just because she has been determined all our existence together to make this work. And she loves me. And I love her. And love makes it work and makes it endure. And so love is to endure. It's not like trading cars. Why, I think I'll get me a new car. And you buy you a new car, if you don't like it in 6 months, what do? Take it back, trade it in on a different one. You don't do that in marriage. It is as strong, as enduring as death. Now that's Bible, folks. That's Bible. And if we violate our responsibility to each other, and we become unfaithful, we commit adultery, then you know what Job said? He said, if I had waited at my neighbor's house until he went to work, and then I went in to be with his wife, he said that would be a crime. Criminal. He broke God's law. That would be a heinous crime. Now, that's God's word through Job. That's not mine. And so when you think about getting married, when your children are thinking about getting married, you try your best to instill in them the fact you are marrying for life. You pick out a young lady, you pick out a young man whom you can live with for your lifetime. And he'll help you to go to heaven, who will help your children to go to heaven, and will be faithful to you all the days of your life. And you do the same. To some of our brethren, unfortunately today, God doesn't have a law on marriage. I'll guarantee you that God has a law on marriage. And the Bible says that adulterers and fornicators and whoremongers and others of like deeds shall not go to heaven. Serious matter. Song of Solomon. Thank you very much.